Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
We're going to spend some time this morning in the book of 2 Kings in the Old Testament, and we're going to focus on a man by the name of Josiah, one of the kings of Judah. And the Bible says in 2 Kings 22 that Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah from Bozkath. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight and followed the example of his ancestor David. He did not turn away from doing what was right. Here we read about Josiah, who the Bible tells us was a good king. He was a godly king at a time when most kings were not good or godly. He reigned, as the Bible says, for 31 years, and history tells us that it was in the 7th century BC. And just to understand the context of Josiah's life, you've got to read a few chapters before him and to see the lineage that he came from. Josiah's grandfather was a guy called Manasseh. Manasseh, the Bible tells us, was a bad king. He was the king that had bad boy or bad something else on his tattooed on his arm and on his shoulders. And he was a wicked king. He ruled for 55 years in the land of Judah. And the Bible says that there was no one else who was as wicked as him. That's not a great lineage to come from. 55 years he led the people astray. Then Josiah's own father was a guy called Amon, who the Bible says was just as wicked as his father Manasseh. Amon only ruled for 2 years because the people assassinated him. And so Josiah is put on the throne at the age of 8. But as a young man and a young boy already, he decides very wisely not to follow in the footsteps of his father, nor to follow in the footsteps of his grandfather Manasseh, but instead he follows in the footsteps of King David, his ancestor, who the Bible says had a heart after God's own heart. And we see from the scriptures that Josiah loved God, Josiah served God, and what Josiah is most known for in the scriptures is for bringing about a spiritual revival in the land of Judah at a time when the nation was far from God. They were worshiping idols. They were effectively doing everything that God had told them not to do. That's what they were doing. And there are a number of key things we'll see this morning that Josiah did to initiate or to create the conditions for a spiritual revival to take place in the land. And the thing with a spiritual revival, whether it be a corporate one or whether it be in the heart of one person, it never takes place by chance. There are always conditions that need to be created for God to bring about a spiritual revival. And I want to share with you this morning on creating the conditions for revival. Creating the conditions for revival. Some of you might have heard of an event that took place some years ago known as the Azusa Street Revival. And this began with a meeting in Los Angeles on the 9th of April, 1906. And the revival was said to have continued for about 9 years. And during this time, there were many worship services that were held. There was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Many people were physically healed from ailments. Others began speaking in tongues. And there were great testimonies of what God was doing. It was led by a preacher by the name of William Seymour. He was a man who loved the Lord, served God faithfully. And like any great move of God, it naturally attracted criticism. Firstly, from the secular media, but then unfortunately, even by those within the church who were so used to doing things the way that they'd always done it. But nonetheless, historians now regard that Azusa Street Revival as the primary catalyst for the birth of the Pentecostal movement, of which we as Rivers Church would be associated. We are by nature a Pentecostal church. And so the wonderful thing about that revival and many others throughout history that have taken place is that God has done mass things on a big scale, but the danger is that we don't have to wait for God to do something big. Because often we can be sitting here thinking, well, when's the next big move of God happening? And can I just say, if you were in church last weekend for one of our Holy Spirit nights, either on Saturday evening or particularly on Sunday evening, I experienced personally for me something that I've never experienced before. We saw God do miraculous things in the service. You know, when you get to the end of the service and nobody wants to go home, and we've already gone 20 minutes overtime, and people stay on for another hour, people getting healed, people getting set free, you say, God is busy doing something in here. And so the easiest thing is to think, well, when's the next one like that? Well, see, God can do something big like that, but God prefers to work in the hearts of individuals. And you might be sitting here today, perhaps you're in a spiritual wilderness, perhaps you are spiritually not where you need to be. And God's saying, I want to do a revival in your heart, and I want to begin today. But like Josiah, there are things that we can do to initiate and to create the conditions for God to do revival. A man by the name of Lee Robertson, a famous American preacher, once said that revival begins in the individual's heart. Let it begin with you, on your face alone before God. Turn from every sin that might hinder, and renew yourself to a new devotion to the Savior. I believe today God is wanting to bring something to light in each and every one of our hearts. If you're in a place where you feel like you're far from God today, you don't even know where to go, well, then you're in good company with the people of Judah, because that's what they experienced. But God is always wanting to ignite the fire in our lives, the fire of revival. There was a man by the name of Gypsy Smith, another evangelist from the early 1900s, and he was once asked, how do you start a revival? I love his answer. He said, go home, lock yourself in your room, and kneel down in the middle of your floor. Draw a chalk mark all around yourself and ask God to start the revival inside that chalk mark. When he has answered your prayer, the revival will be on. See, God always starts in the heart of one person. And we can be waiting for God to do something on a big scale, and you can end up missing out what God wants to do in your own heart on this very day. A guy called Vance Havner, another well-known preacher, once said that revival is falling in love with Jesus all over again. You see, revival was never meant to be a weird event where there was weird stuff that happened, and there was gold dust necessarily falling from the ceiling, and people were frothing at the mouth and rolling on the floor. No, no, revival is simply people falling in love with Jesus all over again. Because what happens, we give our heart to the Lord, but then we kind of distance ourselves from Jesus. Well, I've got my fire insurance policy out for later, and now I can just do what I want to do. But revival is simply falling in love with Jesus over and over again. I want us to look at the life of Josiah and see some of the conditions he created for God to begin a revival. Read with me 2 Kings 22 verse 3. It says, in the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, and grandson of Meshullam, the court secretary, to the temple of the Lord. He told him, go to Hilkiah the high priest and have him count the money the gatekeepers have collected from the people at the Lord's temple. Entrust this money to the men assigned to supervise the temple's restoration. Then they can use it to pay workers to repair the temple of the Lord. They will need to hire carpenters, builders, and masons. Also have them buy the timber and the finished stone needed to repair the temple. The first thing Josiah did was he brought back a heart for the house of God. He brought back a heart for the house of God. At that point, the temple of God had been neglected. It had been abused, it had been misused for idol worship, it had not been maintained. And as a result, no one was coming to the place of worship any longer. People were doing their own things. But Josiah understood that for any revival to take place, whether it be on a corporate scale or in one person's heart, the church has to play an important role there. The church has to be something that we value. Not just something in our lives that is optional. And so he gets about the business of restoring the temple, restoring the house of God. Remember what the psalmist said in chapter 84, verse 10. He said, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. In other words, he's saying there's many options out there. Many things we can entertain or amuse ourselves with. But he says, no matter how good they look, one day for me, he says, in the house of God is more valuable to me than 1,000 elsewhere, because it's in the house of God that my spiritual revival is going to begin to take place. You know, there's a thing in the church world nowadays that is known as the online church. And pretty much what it means is you can just log on, www, pick a church of your choice, and you can log on to their online experience. What that means is you can apparently have church without even getting out of bed in the morning. You can just grab your phone from next to your desk, next to your bed, and you can just log in. Don't have to get out of your pajamas. You don't have to put makeup on, ladies. You don't have to fix your hair, guy. You don't have to do anything. You can just have church at home. Now, the idea of that is awesome. And it's interesting talking to leaders of churches and hearing people say things like, "Ooh, we've got a church of 10,000. Oh, wonderful. How many actually come on a weekend?" Well, about 500 come. The rest is our online church. You know, it's a bit like saying, "Oh, I've got 1,000 Facebook friends." Yeah, how many real friends have you got? Well, I've got about 3 or 4, but... Now, the idea of online church, nothing wrong with that, because I think the intention behind it is good. You know, if you're someone who's part of a church, but maybe you're sick or you're ill or you're in hospital, well, you can still experience church. Or perhaps you're out of town and you can still see what's going on in your church. But unfortunately, how human nature works is we always default to the lowest level. And the moment it becomes an option in any church, well, that's what most people will choose. You know, it's interesting, a number of years ago, when we first started broadcasting Life by Design, our TV show, the slot we got was on a Sunday morning, and we thought, well, that's great. But then we realized that people stopped coming to church. More and more people were just turning on the television, staying at home. And so we had to find a different slot. Because God's intention for believers is never that we would become isolated. As a Christian, you are always at your most vulnerable to the attacks of the devil when you are isolated from other believers. God has made us to connect with other believers. I want to show you a clip in a moment. It takes this concept to the extreme, but it gives us a good idea of where the online church could one day end up. Let's have a look.
Tired of having to wake up, get dressed, and drive across town just to attend your favorite service? Introducing Virtual Reality Church. Start by choosing a church building that meets your needs. Tired of the stress of having to choose a Sunday morning outfit? Never make a fashion mistake again, because Virtual Reality Church will style you based on your denomination. Not a people person? Select the introvert experience to completely eliminate the welcome team, meet and greet time, connect cards, and that awkward hold hands with the person next to you thing we still do. Next, personalize your morning by choosing the worship experience that you want. Feeling a touch of white guilt? Add a minority worship leader. Custom options even let you tailor the skinniness of your worship leader's jeans. Finally, no more having to endure songs that you don't like. With Virtual Reality Church, you're in charge. For the sermon, choose the amount of conviction you like and we'll select a pastor for you. We'll even let you tailor your sermon topics so you'll never have to attend a Vision Sunday or a sermon series on giving. And never worry again about dozing off during the sermon. With Virtual Reality Church, you can sleep as long as you want. Kids being bad in nursery? Who cares? Worried about missing a football game? Enter your favorite team and we'll provide notifications when the game is starting. Never miss a kickoff again. Want to go forth for prayer? Well, if you selected a Pentecostal service, always stand in front of a mattress. Even connect your social media accounts and we'll post for you. Get credit for being super spiritual all from the comfort of your couch. Finally, an option for people asking the question, how can I make Sunday morning even more about me? Virtual Reality Church, the future of church attendance.
What a frightening thought, eh? That's where we're headed. But I love the words of D.L. Moody, the great preacher who once reminded us that church attendance is as vital to a disciple as a transfusion of rich, healthy blood to a sick man. God has made us and designed us as believers to be part of a gathering of believers. You know, unfortunately, the trend in churches around the world nowadays, and that would probably include many people here, is that most people are now 1 in 3 or 1 in 4 week people. So I have my once a month that I come, but if it's a little bit windy outside, then I don't come. If I think there might be something on TV, I don't come. If my sports team is playing, then I definitely don't come. And we find all these ways to make church suit what we need. Where God has said, I need you to be in church. And Josiah recognized that. He brought back a heart for the house of God. He restored the temple so that it would be a gathering place for the people again. I believe the first key to revival is when we begin to develop a heart for the house rather than isolating ourselves from connecting and gathering weekly with other believers. Can you say amen to that? 2 Kings 22, it carries on. It says, Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan, the court secretary, I have found the book of the law in the Lord's temple. So Shaphan read it to the king. When the king heard what was written in the book of the law, he tore his clothes in despair. Then the king summoned all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and the king went up to the temple of the Lord with all the people of Judah and Jerusalem, along with the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. There the king read to them the entire book of the covenant that had been found in the Lord's temple. The king took his place of authority beside the pillar and renewed the covenant in the Lord's presence. He pledged to obey the Lord by keeping all his commands, laws, and decrees with all his heart and soul. And in this way, he confirmed all the terms of the covenant that were written in the scroll, and all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. The second thing Josiah did was he brought back the Word of God. He brought back the Word of God. The people were in a spiritual drought. They were far from God. They were living in sin. They were doing everything God told them not to do. And as a result, they were busy destroying themselves. And one of the reasons is they weren't following the Word of God because there was no Word of God. It would seem that one of the previous kings, most likely Manasseh, had at some point decided, we don't want God's instruction. We don't want God's law to guide us. And so they had hidden the Word of God in the temple. But in the process of them restoring the house of God, they find the scroll of Moses, the Old Testament there. They bring it to the king. The king weeps. He tears his clothes in despair as he realizes the people are going in the completely opposite direction of what God has asked of them. And so he brings back the Word of God into the nation. Charles Spurgeon once said that if we want revivals, we must revive our reverence for the Word of God. You know, unfortunately, we live in a world where the Bible has been taken out of schools. It's been taken out of universities. It's been taken out of workplaces. It's been taken out of all educational environments. It's been regarded as outdated or irrelevant. And then we wonder why our world is in such a mess. Let's take that one step closer. Perhaps you're here today wondering, why is my personal life in such a mess? Why are things all over the show? Well, have you taken the Word of God out of your life? Do you choose, like the kings of Judah, to be ruled by your own feelings or your own desires rather than the Word of God? And for any revival to take place, the Word of God has to be brought back into our lives. You know, in Psalm 119, verse 25, the writer says, I lie in the dust. Revive me by your Word. I wonder today whether some of you perhaps feel like you're lying in the dust. It's like you've been kicked in the teeth and things haven't worked out the way you hoped. And you kind of feel like everyone else is moving ahead and there you are, the bottom of the food chain, lying in the dust. You know, it's one thing to be in that position, but it's another thing not to know how to get out of that position. The writer says, I'm lying in the dust. That's my reality. But I recognize that revival comes through the Word of God. Revive me, Lord, by your Word. You know, any revival will always require the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You can't have a spiritual revival without the work of the Holy Spirit. But always important to remember that the Holy Spirit is always bound by the Word of God. Some of us say, well, why do I not sense the Holy Spirit? Well, you've ignored the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is always bound by the Word of God. Remember in the beginning at creation, the Holy Spirit only began to create once God spoke the Word. Let there be light. The Word was spoken and the Spirit was bound to act on the Word. In John 16, Jesus told us that He will send the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit will not do His own thing. He will only do what He's been told by Jesus. Jesus being the living word, the Spirit of God is always bound to the Word of God. For any revival to take place, the Word of God has to be the thing that leads us in our lives. You know, the thing about the Word and the Bible is this, is that the more you read it, the more you desire to read it. The less you read it, the less you desire to read it. See, there are some of you today who have no desire to read your Bible. In fact, the thought of it is like, what's on TV? Or you try and read it, you open it, and you immediately, you know, that glazing over and that distraction and that thing and that thing. You say, why is there even no desire for it? Well, the less you read it, the less you desire to read it. But the more you desire it, or the more you read it, the more you desire it. Particularly when you don't feel like reading it. When you feel like you should be doing something else. But Lord, I'm going to open your Bible. I'm going to start reading. Holy Spirit, would you speak to me through your word? Because you are always bound by the word. And as you begin to read and study and meditate on the word, all of a sudden your hunger and your desire for more of the word begins to increase. The second thing he did was he brought back the word of God. 2 Kings 23, it says, then the king instructed Hilkiah the high priest to remove from the Lord's temple all the articles that were used to worship Baal, Asherah, and all the powers of the heavens. He also defiled the pagan shrines where they had offered sacrifices all the way from Geba to Beersheba. He destroyed the shrines at the entrance to the gate of Joshua, the governor of Jerusalem. Verse 10, then the king defiled the altar of Topheth in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, where no one could ever use it again to sacrifice a son or daughter in the fire as an offering to Molech. Listen, these people were off with the fairies. They're sacrificing their own children. That's the level that we will gravitate to when we try to live without God. It says, verse 11, he removed from the entrance of the Lord's temple the horse statues that the former kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. The king also burned the chariots dedicated to the sun. The third thing Josiah did was he removed and destroyed all the idols. The people had given themselves over to idol worship. They basically worshiped anything that they could worship. But for any spiritual revival to take place, it always requires getting rid of anything that takes place over prioritizing God in our lives. Anything that hinders you from serving God, from loving Jesus the way you need to, becomes an idol. See, often we think that idols are just things of wood and stone. No, it could be of wood and stone, but an idol is simply anything that you prioritize or make more important in your life than God. I love what John Calvin, the French theologian and reformer, once said. He said, every one of us is, even from his mother's womb, a master craftsman of idols. Quite a thought that, eh? Here we are thinking we're so spiritual. Me and Jesus. No. The unredeemed side of us is always looking at ways to make things to put in God's place. To prioritize things over God. I wonder today, what are the idols in your life? You're saying, well, I've got no idols, no statues, no garden gnomes that I look at when I walk past. What are the idols in your life? Let me list some of the idols for you, because clearly you're all very spiritual today. You're not responding. Some of you are glazing over there and feeling very holy in this 9 o'clock service. And let me list some of your idols today. Idol number one, the television. Idol number two, social media. Idol number three, your work. Idol number four, your car. My baby. Idol number five, your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Yeah, but have you seen how attractive they are? I know. Idol number five. Idol number six, your sports team. Where's those red shirts? Idol number seven, your gym workouts. Now, that's just the first seven. There's many more that come after that. But now, the thing with all those things I've mentioned, none of them are bad. None of those things are bad. But they become idols when we make them more important than serving Jesus in our relationship with God. Then they become idols. Let me give you a few examples. So your television. I mean, in the old days of television, it was just a box. I mean, now it's even less than a box. It's just like a flat screen. So TV becomes an idol when you spend more time with your TV than you do with the Lord. I'm always amazed how Christians can binge watch 8 hours a day of a series. But I cannot spend 8 minutes reading my Bible. Ding, ding, ding. Idol. Second thing, social media. How does that become an idol? Well, when you are more concerned with how many likes you've got and what comments people are giving than you are concerned with what God is actually saying about the direction of your life. Ding, ding, ding. Idol. Boyfriend and girlfriend. When you're more concerned with pleasing them and getting their approval than you are with obedience to what God says. Ding, 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 ding. Your gym workouts. Well, you say, how can that become an idol? Well, when you find it easier to wake up early in the morning to go to gym than you do to have a quiet time with the Lord in the morning. Just felt the presence of the Lord just convicting 1/3 of the congregation this morning. Yeah, but you know, it's my body and it's a temple and I need to, you know. Your sports team. Some of you would know that the Premier League resumed again this weekend. And there are some people in our church who have been desolate for the last 2.5 months. Just not sure what to do, like roaming in the wilderness. But Premier League has started again. Hallelujah. So, when you watch your team playing and you sit there before in front of the other idol, the TV. Following on the other idol, social media, what everyone's saying about the game. And you sit there and your heart's pounding. And your palms are getting sweaty. And then one of the kids walks in front of the TV. Get out! And then your whole day is made or broken by the outcome of the game. And when your team scores 3 goals in the last 15 minutes to come back from 1-0 down, all of a sudden, praise God, hallelujah. And then you come to church in the 9 o'clock service the next morning and you sit there miserable as sin. Not going to sing, not going to connect for 60 seconds. You have just identified an idol in your life. Now, I'm not saying all this to you to say, aren't I wonderful? Look how bad you are. No, I struggle with these things. These are things that I have to be mindful of on a daily basis. Because idols are formed so quickly in our lives. We don't mean for them to form. But the moment we take our eyes off the Lord and we give priority to anything else, no matter how we can justify it, we begin to develop idols in our lives. Josiah recognized that unless we remove those things, there will never be spiritual revival in the land. The fourth thing he did was this. He brought back worship. Josiah brought back worship. 2 Kings 23 says, Josiah then issued this order to all the people. He said, you must celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God as required in this book of the covenant. There had not been a Passover celebration like that since the time when the judges ruled in Israel, nor throughout all the years of the kings of Israel and Judah. The Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem in the 18th year of King Josiah's reign. He brought back a heart for the house. He brought back the word of God. He removed all the idols. And fourthly, he brought back worship. You see, there was an absence of God's presence in the land because there was no worship of God. The people worshipped idols, they worshipped statues, they worshipped the sun, the moon, anything they shouldn't have been worshipping, they worshipped. And as a result, God removed himself from their midst. But Josiah begins to make all these reforms in the land. And then he brings back worship, and all of a sudden, they begin to see revival in the land. And the spiritual atmosphere in Judah begins to change. And all of a sudden, there's a renewed hunger for God. There's a renewed hunger for God's righteousness. There's a new dedication and commitment to God and a desire to change and a desire to encounter God. But never forget that worship will always be at the root of any spiritual revival. You know, I want to just encourage you before we take a moment to worship again, two areas. Firstly, your corporate worship. In other words, when we gather together like this, make sure you prioritize it. Don't be one of those overly spiritual people, I just come for the word. Well, the word is good, but the worship is what prepares you for the word. If you're not in worship, you won't be able to receive the word the way God has intended for you. Don't be one of those people who are always late for worship. You need to be here early for worship, not 5 minutes after or 10 minutes after. I notice there's also a trend in some of our bigger services where people linger in the coffee shop waiting for the balcony to open. I'm sure it was none of you today, but just saying. And sometimes it takes 5 or 10, maybe the whole worship set for the balcony doors to open. But you'd rather be comfortable in a chair upstairs, isolated, than in the presence of God in worship. And there are others who, when the service has started, still tottering down from the top. Then you need to go to kids' zone first and have a discussion. Then I have to go to the toilet because I can't worship on a full bladder. I've got to empty, and you know. And we come in and, oh, our worship's finished. Oh, well, next week. Or 3 weeks' time when I come, or 4 weeks' time.
In our choruses, please.
Visuals. And we wonder why we never have that closeness with God.
Know we're doing choruses.
That intimacy that Thank the you. Lord desperately wants with us is because we treat worship casually. But you see, in many ways, it's easy to worship an environment like this. We got great songs, we got a great worship team, and there's almost the pressure to participate. But what about when you're at home on your own? Is worship part of your private life? It has to be. I think one of the greatest places to worship is when you're in your car. When the windows are closed, just keep your hands on the steering wheel and your eyes open. You don't need a CD to worship to. Sometimes we think, well, it has to be the right song. In fact, you're better off worshiping without a song. And just begin to praise God. You know what? You might be surprised to hear this, but God thinks your singing in the car is amazing. In fact, when you sing out of tune and you make up your own words, He thinks that's exactly what I want to hear. And you begin to praise Him. And you begin to worship Him instead of listening to the radio or all other distractions. And you begin to tell Him how good He is. And you begin to sing your own songs to Him that the words don't even rhyme at the end of the sentences. It makes no logical sense, but you are pouring your heart out to God. And God is listening. And His word tells us that He inhabits the praises of His people. God's not looking for perfect worshipers. He's just looking for people who would prioritize Him through their worship.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.